on Sunday. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Remember, we were going to be doing a series on Crown Him with Many Crowns. And that was going to be based off some church banners that we're going to have hanging in here, but we don't have the church banners up yet. I just still got them in the box, just saving them for next year. We'll do that series next year. We'll get to that. But I've got two messages for us already. Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. I haven't finished it yet, but I've kind of got it together a little bit. But turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 44, or 41 through 44. Lord. And if you're taking notes today, I want to talk to you if you want to write down what the message is about. And it's going to be kind of different. Palm Sunday is, we know it's about Jesus entering into Jerusalem the week before his resurrection. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, but I want to kind of look at a little something else that was kind of going on and happening at the same time and focus in on that today. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's resurrection, and so we focus on the resurrection of Christ. And I am going to talk about that next Sunday, but going to, again, focus in a little bit of a different direction these next 2 weeks, even though we are still talking about Palm Sunday, and we are still talking about Easter Sunday next Sunday. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. Luke 19. If somebody asked what scripture or anything, if you guys don't mind sharing, because I don't know that I'll be able to see everything. So let's just jump into this and read it and look at this. And this is something that I've a little few verses here that I've always thought a lot about, and just kind of something that just kind of makes me, I don't know, in awe or in wonder of God, of Jesus, and during this time. So I just want to kind of look at that this morning. So Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's just pray together. Lord, I love you today, God. I thank you that while we are not able to worship together, and I've seen it on Facebook many times, people these last few weeks talking about the church is not empty. The church has just been deployed. It's just moving out there doing the things that God has called it to do. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that as I sit here today, me and Cherie, it looks like an empty church, but really, Lord, you've just deployed the church in a lot of different areas. God, thank you for that. Thank you that as we're here on Palm Sunday, we still worship Jesus, and that's what we're talking about today, worshiping Jesus. We're trying to ask the question, are we really worshiping Jesus? Am I truly worshiping Jesus? And as we look at the stories around the Palm Sunday message, may you just challenge us today to look into our lives and to see if we really are worshiping you the way that we should be. And if we're not, help us to do that, because now is the day and now is the time for us to do these things. Lord, I just ask that you bless all of our church family that's here. Encourage them and strengthen them, Lord, and be with us in this message today and in our time together in your word today. And continue to grow us and help us to be the disciples that you want us to be right now, God, to be molded and shaped into the disciples of Christ that we are to be, so that when we come back together, Lord, we're not starting over, Lord God. We're just continuing in what you've been doing in our lives for the last few weeks. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Bless this church, Lord. Encourage this church, Lord. And we hadn't done this in the last two Sundays, but Lord, I pray right now, I pray for the tithe and offering, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would bless us as we give to you through the different means, Lord, that we now have to give to you and multiply it, that this church can continue to move forward and continue to impact lives in Wendell, North Carolina. And now, Lord, give us and lead us into the message that you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. I want to talk to you about worshiping Jesus today. And I know it's Palm Sunday, and I'm going to touch on a little bit of the Palm Sunday story in here today. But what I really wanted to jump to was in Luke chapter 19. It's kind of right as the Palm Sunday story of the palm branches and them laying their cloaks out and Jesus riding in on a donkey. It's kind of right as that story is coming to a conclusion. He's still not got all the way into Jerusalem. We see that Jesus stops and he begins to weep. And so that's what I want to focus on today. A.W. Tozer. I like him. I don't know him, but I like him. I like a lot of his comments. I've got a few of his books and read a few of his books. He's an American Christian pastor, and he was an author. A.W. Tozer once said this, and I've said it several times already in the last several years, but he made this statement about worship. If you do not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship him 1 day a week. And if you can't worship him on Monday, listen, you didn't worship him on Sunday. If you can't worship him on Monday, you didn't worship him on Sunday. And so as I was thinking last week and the week before about this message and working on this and just asking the Lord what he wanted me to say, I kept thinking about this story in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And I just sat down and started to kind of go over the Palm Sunday story, and as I began to look at it, I just began to ask this question: are we really worshiping Jesus? Are we really worshiping Jesus? And it's easy when you make it about we, but it's a little bit more personal when you start making it about me. And so the question is today, am I truly worshiping Jesus? Am I truly worshiping Jesus? Or have I turned worship into an event? And I think that we fall into that trap. I think that we have fallen in general, Christians in general, have fallen into that trap of turning worship into an event. In other words, it's become a 1 day a week event that we go to. And we go, well, I'm going to worship today, and that's usually on Sunday. And I think, without even thinking about it sometimes, I think we can turn worship into that rather than a lifestyle. We turn it into an event rather than an everyday necessity. And so I want you to think about those questions. Are we truly worshiping Jesus? Am I truly worshiping Jesus? Or have I turned worship into an event, a 1 day a week thing that I do, or that I attend, or that I go to? Or have I made worship a lifestyle? Have I made worship an everyday necessity in my life? Because today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we look back and we remember that this is the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It's the week that he would die. It's the week before his resurrection. And so I want to look at this familiar story again, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but you go back, you read it. The triumphal entry is in all four Gospels, so you can read it four different times and see four different views of the same event and see how the different Gospel writers remembered it and wrote it and were inspired through it. But I want us to think about this. We'll look at three different parts of the story. I want us to think about this, and I want us to look at these three different parts of the Palm Sunday story, and I want you to look at it through the eyes of worship. You understand what I'm asking you to do? We're going to look at this same story again, but I want us to look at it today through the eyes of worship, and I want us to focus on worship in each one of these three parts of this story that I'm going to tell. And I want you to think, Lord, show me who I am like. Who do I worship like? in this story? Who do I worship like? Who would I most be like in the worship part of this message? So let's just begin to look at that. Okay, now we've already read Luke 19. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Luke chapter 19, what happened that day was on a Sunday. But I want to go back just a little bit in time, and I want to go back to the night before, because there was a great worship service that took place the night before, but only a few people were involved in it, and only a select few people got to be there during that great worship. And if you look in three different Gospels, in fact, Matthew chapter 26 talks about this. And I won't give you the verses, but you can find them in there. Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14 talks about it, and John chapter 12. Are you guys still there? Is everybody still there? Because nobody's commented in a while that I can see. So Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and John chapter 12 all talk about this event, this worship service that happened the day before, or really the night before Palm Sunday. So the night before Jesus got on the donkey and went into Jerusalem, there was a worship service inside the house. What we see is that Jesus was at the home. Thank you, guys. Jesus was at the home of this guy. Now, this freaked me out last week when I was looking at this. You know what event I'm getting ready to talk about. We're talking about the event where Jesus is at a home, and he's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary comes in, and she breaks a bottle of perfume, and she pours it out on Jesus. I have always assumed that he was at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house again, just like he had been before. But two of the Gospels, I think it's Matthew and Mark, tell us a little bit different story. Two of the Gospels say that Jesus was at the home of Simon. So who in the world is Simon? Here's who Simon was. Simon was a former leper. So Jesus, as he is in the town of Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, also there's this guy named Simon who was a former leper. Now, I don't know what, but just to assume that he was a former leper, meaning that Jesus must have healed this guy. And so Jesus decided to visit with him and have dinner the day before he enters into Jerusalem. And as he does so, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who are in the same town, obviously know this guy, realize that Jesus is coming, and a select few group of people are allowed to come in and enter into the home of Simon, and they see this beautiful worship service. So Jesus is there with his disciples. We know he's in the house of Simon, the former leper, and we've got Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they're all there right there in Bethany at Simon's house. And what we see there is we see Mary come as they're eating. Now, that's something else. And I'm not going to hit on all the comments of this because I want to get to the crux of the message. But I don't know about you, but I don't like to be interrupted when I'm eating. When I'm eating, it's eating time. Let's don't interrupt. But the Bible's, if you go back and look, it's in these stories, it says that while they were eating, Mary stops. She gets this alabaster jar, or this pretty jar of perfume, and she breaks it, and she begins to pour the perfume over the head of Jesus, and then another gospel says over the feet of Jesus, and then she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. Beautiful. I mean, this is awesome. This has happened once before in another house to Jesus, where he went to, I think it was one of the Pharisees' house, and he sat down to eat with them. And this time a sinful woman came in and wept and wet his feet with her tears, and then wiped his feet dry with her hair. But that's not what's taking place. This is Mary, and she's pouring perfume over his head. He's eating. She's pouring perfume over his head. She's pouring perfume over his feet. She is literally anointing Jesus. She's anointing him. What? I mean, she is anointing him. Remember, he's marching into Jerusalem the next day, and they're seeing that this is the king coming in. This is the Messiah coming in, and she's already anointing him the night before he ever does it. She's anointing him as the king. She's anointing him as the Messiah. She is worshiping him. It is a beautiful, awesome worship, intimate worship service that only a select few of people were able to attend. But if you go back and read that, you'll see that in this beautiful worship time, they're eating dinner, and this one, and Mary comes in and begins to anoint Jesus and pour perfume over his head, pour perfume over his feet, and just worship Jesus. You would think the others would kind of stop eating and just sit and just, you know, maybe just begin to go, wow, what an event here. This is awesome what's taking place. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible tells us two of the Gospels say that some of the others that were sitting around the table that night watching this, eating, and watching Mary worship Jesus, that some of them looked at it and they didn't like what was going on. And in fact, one of the Gospels, I think it's John, tells us that it was especially Judas that didn't like what was going on here. He did not care to see Jesus being worshipped in such a beautiful way. Why was it that he didn't care? He was more focused on the jar that was broken. He was more focused on the perfume that was wasted, because the jar and the perfume both could have been sold for a lot of money. And for Judas, he said it could have been sold to give to the poor. But we know what Judas was in the habit of doing. Judas was in the habit of digging into the money and holding some of it back for himself. And so you've got this beautiful worship service. And two of the Gospels say that some of the others sitting around the table. And one says Judas specifically. So I think Judas kind of takes the rap for a couple of other guys. But I think there's a couple of other guys sitting around the table that thought, man, what a waste. What a waste of perfume. What a waste that could have been used for somebody else. It could have been used for many other people. And Jesus is being worshipped, church. He's being worshipped in a beautiful way. And they're missing out on it because their focus is in the wrong area. They're focused about the worth of the perfume, and they're not even thinking about the worth of the one whom the perfume is being poured out upon. I wonder how many times in worship we miss out on who we're here to worship because we're thinking, well, I don't like the way that's being done, or I didn't like that song, or I didn't like the way they did this, or boy, they should have done this better, or this. How many times do we miss out on worship because our focus is in the wrong area? Man. Now, I want you to notice something else. If you go back and read this in one of these Gospels that I've already told you, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, or John chapter 12, if you go back and read that story, I want you to notice something else in this. It said that as Jesus realizes what they're thinking in themselves, they're realizing that some are worshiping and some are getting upset. And he realizes what they're upset about, and he makes a statement, and he said that what she did was preparing him for his burial. Let that sink in for just a second. You've got a worship going on, and you've got some that are really worshiping and they're in the moment, and then you've got a whole other group that's missing it because they're focused somewhere else. And then Jesus says, what she has been done is being done to prepare me for my burial. Wow. Now here's the thing, guys. Everybody missed that statement. Everybody in that house that night missed that statement and didn't get it. They missed it. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about next Sunday, is another story where they missed it, and where we miss the real purpose of Jesus, and where we miss the real reason and the real message that we're supposed to be preaching. They did not get the statement Jesus made about this was being done for his burial. Because I don't know about you, but if I would have been sitting there and we're going into Jerusalem, and I know Jesus has already told me twice, but I've tried to ignore the fact that Jesus has told me twice that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm getting that's out of my mind. All I'm thinking about is I'm with Jesus, and he tells me that this was done for his burial. And all of them missed it, because if I would have been there, I would have been like, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is the third time now you're telling us this. I'm not ready for this, Jesus. But let's get back to the worship aspect for just a second. I want to ask you a question. How many times are we like Judas? How many times are we like some of those others that were in that private worship session that totally missed out on the worship that was given to Jesus because they were focused on something else? And listen, and because they weren't focused in worship like they should be, they missed out on what Jesus was saying. How many times, I'm jumping in next week, how many times do we miss out on what Jesus is saying because we're not focused on worshiping? How many times are we like Judas? If I'm honest, I have to tell you, I'm like Judas a lot of times. In here in worship, my mind is somewhere else. I'm focused somewhere else. I'm thinking about other things. I'm either thinking about all the stuff that went wrong last week or thinking about all the stuff that I hope goes right next week. And I just miss it. And when my mind is not focused on him in worship, I'm going to miss what he has to say to me. What are the things in your life right now that you're focusing on rather than worshiping Jesus? Guys, the purpose of life is always to worship Jesus in all areas, in all times, in all places, in all things. We are to be worshiping Jesus. And if we're not worshiping Jesus, then we're going to miss out. We're not focused on what is truly worthy in life, and we're going to miss out on the things that Jesus says, because worship prepares us to hear from Jesus. How much do we miss because our focus is on the wrong thing? How much do we miss because our focus is on the wrong person? And then we end up missing out on what Jesus is saying. Don't miss out on what Jesus is saying because you're focused on the wrong thing. When Jesus is talking, don't miss out on it because your mind is somewhere else. Because we don't have a lot of time to waste. So let's move to the second part of this story. So that was the night before Palm Sunday. So what I love is that the worship the night before by one woman leads to a large crowd worshiping Jesus the next day. Now, all four Gospels tell the story of the Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem and tell the story of how all the people worshiped him and how they laid their cloaks on the ground and got palm branches and set them up as a canopy over Jesus as he traveled the road to enter into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12 all have these stories. Now let me just summarize real quick what's happening here so that we can get to the heart of the message and the main point that I just want to hit on for just a second today. First, we see that Jesus approaches Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. So he's been in Bethany the night before. Now there's another village that's close by called Bethphage. It's on the Mount of Olives, which we know is very significant, the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus leaves Bethany and begins to almost make it into the village of Bethphage, he sends two disciples ahead into the village, and that's where we get the part of the story where he says, go in there, and you'll find a donkey, and it's going to be one that no one's ever rode, and I want you to go get that and bring it back. And so they do that. We know the whole story that went on there. You can read that. And they come back and they get the donkey and they lay a garment over the donkey. And Jesus gets on this donkey and he begins his journey from Bethany and Bethphage into Jerusalem. Okay, the road that led from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem, he begins that journey. Now, we know the significance of him riding on a donkey, right? But let me just remind you, when a king would approach or come back into his city or come back into his domain, come back into the place that he was ruling or as he was going out, or if he was a warring king, he would be riding on a horse or he'd be riding in a chariot, signifying that he was ready to fight. Now, you gotta get this now, because Israel is looking for a king to come and fight for them. And Jesus is going to fight for them. But he's going to fight the real enemy that they have, not the enemy that they think that they have. The enemy that they think that they have is Rome and the Romans. But the enemy that they really have is Satan and sin. And so Jesus doesn't come in the way that they expected him to. He doesn't come in on a horse or in a chariot. He comes in on a donkey. And when a king would ride on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. And it meant that he was coming in a gentle way. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, just a little point here. Jesus doesn't always look like we think he should. And Jesus doesn't always act like we think he should. They probably were looking for the king to come in on a horse or a chariot ready to fight, but Jesus comes in on a donkey. And so you've got to understand something. Jesus isn't always going to look like you think he needs to look or act like you think he needs to act. But then again, we don't either, do we? We don't always look like he thinks we should or act like he thinks we should either. But I don't want you to miss this. He comes in and the people are not hoodwinked. They're not fooled. They clearly recognize, even though he comes in on a donkey rather than a horse or a chariot, they clearly recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They realize it. That Sunday, the whole crowd worshiped Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised one, as the one that they were looking for, the one that they were hoping for. So it's not like they were just, well, we're not sure. They knew he was who he had said he was all along. And so what they do is they begin to lay out their garments on the road, and they hold the palm branches over Jesus as a canopy as he passes by. And if you go back and look in those stories, they begin to shout praises of worship to Jesus as the Messiah as he passed by. They're worshiping. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're signifying that this is the one that came from David, and all those praises that were being given. We know that so much praise was going on that some of the Pharisees and Sadducees got upset. And as Jesus rode by, they shouted out to Jesus and said, you need to tell them to be quiet. Because you know that they're worshiping you and they're recognizing that you're the promised one, you're the Messiah, and you shouldn't be letting this go on. And he said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. And so Jesus is being worshiped. Can you imagine how awesome to be a part of this worship service? I mean, it would have been something to be a part of that private, intimate, but then you gather in a larger number and all the crowd is crying out and all the people are worshiping Jesus except for a few Pharisees running their mouth in the corner. And they're praising Jesus and they're giving him glory and they're saying, here's our Messiah. Our Messiah is here. What an awesome praise and worship service to be a part of. We'd like to stay right there, wouldn't we? We'd like to just live right there. Let's just live right here in this box where Jesus is being praised and Jesus is being worshipped. They praised him as the Messiah. They worshipped him as the Messiah. And I hate to play the negative thought in this, but Scripture says that this is what Jesus was thinking too. And we're going to finally get to our point. You've got this great worship service. where a whole crowd is praising Jesus, laying their garments out, putting palm branches over him, praising him, glorifying him, honoring him. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're just, I mean, it's just awesome. It's just great. But I wonder how long would it last? See, we know what's getting ready to happen within a week's time. We know that within 5 days, nearly all of those that worship Jesus and praise Jesus would now be in the crowd crying out for his murder. Soon the shouts of praise and worship would turn into shouts for murder. And that gets us to Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 44, where we read already this morning. Jesus is being magnified and exalted finally for who he really is. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And right in the middle of this time of everybody acknowledging him and worshiping him, right in the middle of this awesome worship service, Jesus stops. And he begins to weep over Jerusalem. I think it's significant. He didn't stop and he didn't weep because of all the praise and worship and adoration that everybody was giving him. Excuse me. He stops and he weeps over Jerusalem. Just a little point here. The things that move us are not always the things that move Jesus. The things that stir our spirits are not always the things that stir his spirits. The things that make him stop and weep are not always the things that make us stop and weep. And I was looking at this and I was kind of wondering, this ought to be the moment that Jesus ought to be able to bask in this moment. I mean, he ought to be able to just kind of sit back on that donkey and just be like, yeah, come on. Give it to me. At least I think he should. I think he should be able to just kind of sit back and enjoy the worship. Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. He is the perfect Lamb. He is the perfect man that's ever lived. He's had so many people question him, and now they're finally acknowledging who he is, that he is the promise. And I just think, man, Jesus, have your moment. Have your moment. Ride that donkey. Receive all that praise. Put a big smile on your face and just enjoy the moment. But he doesn't. Right in the middle of his moment, he stops and he weeps over Jerusalem. In the moment when everybody else is happy and he should be the most happy because they finally recognized who he is, he stops and he weeps. Now, I want you to get this, guys. I want you to get this, and you look at this in these verses. Jesus, I would have stopped and wept because I knew what was coming. Because I knew that in 5 days I was going to really be hurt bad. And I was really going to have to endure a lot. But he doesn't stop because of what is about to happen to him. Now listen, guys, this is it right here. This is the crux of this whole thing today. He didn't stop because of what was about to happen to him. He stopped and he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen to them. Do you see that? Right in the middle of them worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, he stops because he knows that their worship was temporary. He knew that within 5 days, the celebration on Sunday would be turned into a a mob on Friday that cried out for him to be crucified. He stopped and he grieved because he knew that their worship was a one-day event and not a lifestyle or an everyday necessity. As they worship Jesus, rather than receiving the worship, is looking forward to the time when they wouldn't worship. And then he's even looking even further ahead into time to when judgment would come upon them because they refused to worship him. Do you see it? A happy day of celebration turned into a sad day for Jesus, because within 5 days, when he should have just been focused on that day, he's looking ahead to within 5 days that same group is going to be crying out for him to be killed. And he also sees forward 40 years when Jerusalem was going to fall because they rejected him as the Messiah. See, they accepted him Palm Sunday as the Messiah. But by Friday, 5 days later, they've already rejected him as the Messiah. And 40 years later, they reap the consequences of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah when the temple fell and was destroyed in 70 AD. And so it made me think about this. And let me just talk to you and close this out this morning. People are fickle. People are fickle. Greg's got to know how shallow we are. We are fickle. And I kind of know what fickle means, but I like to look definitions up whenever I put a word in because I don't want to just go based upon my meaning or assume that you know what I'm talking about. Fickle means this. Fickle means changing quickly. Changing quickly, especially in regard to one's loyalties. See, they were loyal to him on Sunday, but by Friday, they were not. Changing quickly, especially in regard to one's loyalties, interests, and affections. They loved him on Sunday, but they hated him on Friday. To be fickle is to be marked by a lack of steadfastness. You see, guys, A.W. Tozer had it right. If we don't worship God 7 days a week, we certainly don't do it when we're inside this building 1 day a week. If we can't worship Him on a Monday, then we didn't worship Him the day before on a Sunday. If we're not steadfast, fickle is a lack of steadfastness. It is a lack of constancy. It is a lack of stability. It is being given to erratic changeableness. In other words, we're like what James talked about. We're being tossed by every wind and every wave of the sea, where one day we worship Jesus and the next day we're cursing Jesus. Now, I certainly wouldn't want, because I know as I say that statement, some of you go, I don't curse at all. If you're not doing the will of God, you're not blessing and praising Jesus. If we're acting in the flesh, we're not blessing and praising Jesus. Why are we so fickle? Let me ask you a couple of questions and finish this today. I know you say it's Palm Sunday. It's supposed to be a happy day. What good is a happy day today if we're going to go out tomorrow and we're not going to worship Jesus? What good is me making you feel good today if by Wednesday you're going to be miserable and you're going to be back in the dumps again and you're not going to realize that Wednesday is just the same as today. A special day doesn't mean that we have special worship. Every day is a special day to worship. But let me ask you this question, guys, as kind of pull this thing back in. Where are you praising Jesus right now? Stay with me. Where are you praising Jesus right now? So you go, well, my life is praising Jesus. That's awesome. But think about that. Where are you praising Jesus right now where Jesus at the same time is stopping and weeping over you because he sees the day when you're going to stop praising him? I want to ask that again because I don't want that to just go in one ear and out the other ear. I want that thought to go in here, but then to go down in here and then down even further into our gut and stick for a little bit. You say, well, I'm praising Jesus right now. Man, that's awesome. But where are you praising Jesus right now where maybe at the same time Jesus is stopping to weep over you because he knows that by Tuesday you're not going to praise him anymore, or that by Thursday you're not going to praise him, or by Friday. And you say, well, something happened on that day and it just was a bad day. I don't want Jesus to have to stop on a day that I'm praising him because he's thinking about a day ahead when I'm not going to praise him. And he's weeping over me because I'm going to not praise him one day moving ahead, and I'm going to reap the consequences of that maybe even further ahead. Do you praise Jesus on a good day? When nothing obstructs your view of Jesus and who he is, and you know that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's your Savior, he's your Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is your Jehovah, your Jehovah Rapha, your Jehovah Jireh, your Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shalom. He's your Jehovah in all those areas. He's just doing all the, on a good day, man, you've got it. You know Jesus is with you and you're praising him. That's awesome. The real question is can you praise Jesus on a bad day? It's easy to praise him on a Sunday. It's easy to praise him on a Palm Sunday. It's easy to praise him on an Easter Sunday when we get to that Sunday next week. But can you praise Jesus on a bad day? Listen, can you praise Jesus when everybody else around you is crying out against Jesus? So I think the mob mentality kicked in a little bit there. But there were a few that didn't give in to it, but the majority gave in to it. When everybody else around you is crying out against Jesus, can you still praise him? When everything else around you has your attention and your focus, can you still praise Jesus? Will Jesus weep over you? Not because he's pleased with you and because he loves you so much like he did Lazarus. You remember when Jesus wept over Lazarus? Shortest two verses in Scripture, Jesus wept. If Jesus is going to weep over me, I want it to be because he's pleased with me. Not because I'm worshiping him now. But he knows there's going to be a time when I'm not going to worship him. And because he sees the judgments that's going to come because I'm so fickle. I'm so quickly changed. Church, we don't just praise Jesus on Palm Sunday. And we don't just celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I know I've seen so many of us go, I can't wait till we get back in here together to worship together. I can't wait till we get back in here to worship together. You can worship together right now. Jesus is worthy of worship right now. He's going to be worthy tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Friday at 11:13 a.m., he's going to be worthy of worship. Question is, are we still going to be praising him? He's worthy of worship and praise every day. Jesus loves you. And he weeps over you. He weeps over you because he loves you. But sometimes he weeps over us because he knows we're not going to worship every day. He came to it. He came to save us, church. He's weeping over a city that he knows is about to crucify him that he came to save. He's weeping over a people that he came to accept that he knows are rejecting him. If you're listening to this sermon today, if you're listening to this sermon and you're not live, you're listening to it sometime down the road, I want you to know Jesus loves you, Jesus came to save you, and that he has an invitation to save your life, and he wants you to accept it. And I want to encourage you, accept it, don't reject it. Because salvation is free. But to reject salvation is going to cost you more than you ever want to pay. They worshiped him freely on Sunday. And they rejected him freely on Friday. But it cost them. It cost them, church. It may have been 40 years before that discipline came down the line, but it cost them. So, church, I want to encourage you today on Palm Sunday, don't just worship Jesus today. Worship him tomorrow. Worship him on Tuesday. Worship him today, tomorrow, and every day after that, forever and ever. Don't ever stop worshiping Jesus. Lord, I pray today that as we finish this sermon out, that if there's anybody in here today that is struggling with this in their life, where they see have kind of patterned their life to where they see worship as an event that they attend one day or maybe 2 days a week, that they'll stop seeing it like that and realize that you are worthy of worship every day. Lord, I don't want you stopping in the middle of my worship and weeping because you see a day ahead that I will not worship you. And I don't want that for anybody in this church. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody that hears this sermon down the road that doesn't know you, that they will accept you as their Lord and Savior. They'll confess and repent and turn from their sins. And the gift of salvation is free. But if they were to choose to reject it, it's going to cost them in the long run. And it may end up costing them their very lives. Lord, encourage our church. Be with us during this time of kind of being separated a little bit. And Lord, if you're going to weep over us because you love us. Not because we've rejected you. And you see the pain and trouble that's coming our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis Church family, I just want to remind you again.